Once again, we're glad to have you with us this morning. Thank you for joining with us. We are continuing our series, and so the journey begins. Sort of a dual purpose. We are in a long-term recovery journey in our community, a journey that won't be over in a couple months, that will go on for years. And so that was part of the inspiration of this series. But a dual purpose, and more important for our purposes this morning, is the journey that we are on in our walk with Christ. The journey that begins when we recognize who He is and give ourselves to Him, and then that journey of what we call sanctification, of moving closer and closer to God through Him, of having His perfection wash over our sinfulness, and Him perfecting us in love as we draw closer to God. That journey is part of what we're talking about as well. And in relation to both of these, they are long-term processes, right? It's not a short, simple thing. In the recovery stuff that we're doing, and people that are here to mentor and advise the community on how to move forward, and folks that have experiences and disaster and these kind of things, I hear this phrase over and over in these meetings, and they will remind us, your journey ahead is not a sprint, it's a marathon, right? And you've all heard that before, and nobody likes to hear that. Every time that's said in a meeting, people are like, oh, right? But we're Kerrville. We'll be exceptional. It's going to be faster for us. No, it's not. It's a long-term recovery thing. And none of us like long journeys, right? When you travel with little kids and you're going to drive down to South Padre Island, 6-hour drive, and 15 minutes out of town, they start with the, are we there yet? No, you'll see a beach when we're there. Shut up until then, right? That's, none of us like long journeys. In our scripture today, this journey is going to be compared to a marathon, right? A long race. And I don't know about you, but I am not a runner. Running was what you did to get in shape for the fun sport that you like to play. But just running for running, I know there's some people that like to do that, but you're broken. There's something wrong with you. There's something that didn't click when that happened. When I was in high school, in order, the whole basketball team had to join cross country, and I hated it. It was in Canyon City, Colorado, and they'd take us up by the Royal Gorge, which is in the foothills there, drop us off on a bus, and then come back and pick us up later. And me and my friend would wait till the bus left, and then we'd just hang out there about 500 yards away until we saw the bus, and then, run up like we had been running really hard. I don't like it. They invented cars for a reason, and walking is just fine. It's probably why my knees are shot from all that stupid running. It's just not good for you. And I know there's some of people that enjoy that, but that treachery, right? And it takes perseverance and dedication, which you can probably understand why I was B team basketball too, because I wasn't the best athlete. But that perseverance and that dedication it takes. And in these journeys that we're on, this long-term recovery journey that we're on, it's going to take perseverance and dedication. There's going to be times when it's overwhelming. There's going to be times where it feels like, oh my gosh, are we ever going to move forward? In fact, right now in our community, our church and several other churches and organizations, we have case managers, which are being assigned to folks who have been affected by the storms. And a case manager's job is to go in and collect information and then help guide them to the helpful resources. We're 3 months out, which seems like a long time. But in recovery world, we're still very early. And these case managers, they go and visit with these folk and hear their stories and the hopelessness that's a part of that. Because recognizing I'm not going to get my home back, in a month. It's not going to be a couple weeks. It's going to take a long time to restore some of that. And unfortunately, that's some of the ways people feel about Christianity. And I think part of it is how we understand it. I know growing up, I didn't hear much about God's grace. I heard more about God's wrath, about doing wrong, right? And this idea that in order to be a good Christian, I had to be good. And I'm not good at all. And don't judge me, because you're not either. Right? And I don't have the self-discipline to not do the things that sounded fun and not disobey my parents and not break curfew and all those things that got me in trouble. I don't have the self-discipline to do that, but neither do you. Here's one thing I know. I don't know your story. I don't know all your past. I don't know your situations you're in right now, but I do know that 100% of us have sin in our life. Every one of us do. It's part of the human condition. It affects every single one of us. All of us have sin in our lives. Now, when we have a relationship with God, there is a way out of sin, and we're going to talk about that. That's where we're heading. But all of us have sin in our life. And this journey that we join with Christ that takes us from who we were to who He created us to be is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And it takes years and years. And for some of us that have been doing this for years and years, you're still struggling with sin. I'm still struggling with sin. It's that part of us, that bent in us, that is just inclined to do that. That's why Jesus had to come and sacrifice Himself, give Himself for us, because we could not overcome sin on our own. We just don't have the power to do that. And we'd love for the Christian journey to be a sprint. And sometimes we approach it that way, that like you go to a walk to Emmaus and you spent the weekend and you heard a good thing and you gave your life back to Christ, and then boom, I'm back, I'm good. But then the journey, the conference you go to, the camp that you come from, the speaker that you heard, the mountaintop experience, those are all wonderful. But our Christian walk is not determined by those high points. It's the journey from here to where God's taking us. It's not just the momentary emotion. It's not just the momentary decision. It's how we then walk for the rest of our life. And when we don't understand God's grace, and when we don't understand that God is not asking us to be good, God's asking us to be faithful, to trust Him, because He has paid the price for our sin and welcomes us into a relationship where we can walk in that freedom. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm one who thinks Paul wrote Hebrews. Some people disagree, but they're not preaching this morning. So, for our purposes this morning, I think Paul wrote Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Fame of Faith. Paul takes all these examples of scriptural characters and how God used them and how they obeyed God and how their faith changed them and changed us. Just this whole rehearsal of the story of God and His grace and His use of people who trusted Him and believed in Him. And then we turn the page to chapter 12, and he starts this way: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith," this whole rehearsal that he had just gone through, "and for us, the people in your life that you admire, the folks that have poured into your relationship with God, a grandparent, a friend, whoever it might be, a pastor, a youth leader, a coach, someone that just help pour into you. Therefore, surrounded by all of this, with all this knowledge, all this example of how God can change lives because of our faith, he says, then let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. This is the word of God for us this morning. Therefore, because of the great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that God has before us. Let us take that journey from where we were, from who we were, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all have sinned and the wages of sin is death. The journey from there to being restored, that the image of God is renewed within us, that our sin is washed away, that we are forgiven and made new. We move from being separated by God and not being able to approach a holy God to having a God who will adopt us and call us sons and daughters and heirs to his kingdom. On that journey, he says, we need perseverance and endurance. And don't ever give up. It's going to be hard and it's going to be a long journey, but never give up. And help yourselves out. Don't run with baggage. Don't run trying to hold on to your sin. Get rid of all the things that stand in the way of your relationship with him. I'm not preaching anything that any of you have not heard before. Sin is bad, right? We know that. It's actually fun. That's why we do it, most of them. But it's bad for us. It's bad for the other people. It's bad for us, right? We know that. But here's, we try to hold on to the sins that we like. Habits, thinking, our political leanings, our judgment towards others, our selfishness, our pride, you know, they're not really hurting anybody. And so we hang on to them. But anytime we're hanging on to sin, whatever it might be, anytime we're hanging on to sin, we are encumbering the race that we're trying to run. You're running with extra weight. Not only are people that run weird, but now there's a trend that people are running with weighted vests. Like it's not hard enough to begin with. What the heck? You don't run a race with a weighted vest. You need to take off all the things that encumber you. And sin gets in the way of the relationship that God wants to have with us. The relationship that is one of abundant life and joy. That's what he calls us to. And for so many folks, their practice of Christianity, their journey of Christianity is more of a drudgery, and they've never really experienced the joy that lies before them because they're trying to do it while hanging on to the sin that is encumbering them. We're called not just to recognize our sin, not just to call it out, we're really good at that, but to lay it down and move away from it. And even sometimes, when we recognize it, we'll set it aside, but we keep it within reach so we can go back to it. But he says, no, the sin in your life needs to come off. You need to turn away from it, because it's keeping you from experiencing the life that I have for you, a life of fullness and joy. And then he uses Jesus as the motivation. He says, for the joy, and this is the most ironic phrase, for the joy that laid ahead of Christ at the cross, The joy of the cross, that was a horrific deal. But for the joy of knowing that that journey was going to change the world, he was willing to sacrifice himself. And he's asking us to have that same motivation. If Jesus was willing to take on the cross to give us freedom from sin, if he won that from us, and it was not an easy journey, and it took all that he had in order to be able to carry through with that, and he's the example of faith that we have, and so if he was willing to do that for us, are you willing to do what you can to unencumber yourself? He's given us a pathway. He's given us a choice. He's given us a decision. We can either continue to mire in our sinfulness and without the power of God and without the fullness of God, or we can lay those things aside and move closer to him. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul once again, beginning chapter 3. Paul is sort of talking about his life before Christ. And he says, before I knew Jesus, before I met Jesus, I was a Hebrew among Hebrews. Every Jewish mom wanted a kid like me. I had the pedigree. I came from the right family. I worked for the sect of the Pharisees. In every single way of a good Jew, I had it all. My pedigree, my education, my job. I used to think I was the bee's knees because of all of those things. I don't know where that phrase came from, but all of those things. But then I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, everything changed. Those things that I used to think were so important, I now consider them like garbage. They're actually encumbrances. And now, I don't want to hold on to those things. I want to let go with those things. And all I want now, my one desire right now, is to experience more of Jesus. I want to experience his love. I want to experience his mercy. I want to, even if possible, I want to experience the pain he went through to join in with his suffering because of how much I love Jesus and how much his love has changed me. And then we get to verse 12. And he says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach to the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Let all those who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress that we have already made. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Paul says, man, Jesus has changed my life. But with that change, I had to change too. In order to accomplish what I felt he was calling me to, that race that he invited me, that race that he walks alongside me, that journey of perfection, that journey of sanctification, in order to begin to do that, I had to let go of things. For Paul, a lot of it was his ego and pride in his past, his new thinking that God was doing a new thing. He had to let go of some of the tradition there was multiple things that he had to give up. And he says, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't gotten there. I still have a long ways to go, but I'm on my way. I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm focusing on what lies ahead. And the one thing that I have to do in order to do that is focus on Jesus. The one who changed my life, who can change your life, who can change anyone in the world's life. And not just lives, but systems and governments and everything. The world is turned upside down because of who Jesus is and what he can do. And when we focus on him and lay our hindrances aside Strive for holiness and strive for pureness. Strive to have a heart like God instead of holding on to the things that keep dragging us back. That courage it takes. We talk all the time that Christianity is an act of grace, that God has done all of this for us through Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we can earn, but it is something that we can help work toward. We're not called to be passive. We need to take an active role in our faith, to persevere and knuckle down, to strive for the holiness of Christ, to hold ourselves at a different standard than the world holds us. I hope that you have some sort of quiet time or a time with God in your daily schedule. Everyone has a different way of doing that. And I hope in that, I hope there's time when you read scripture. I hope there's time when you pray. I hope there's times, I especially hope that there's a time where you just sit and listen for the voice of God. Sometimes we're so busy telling God what he needs to do that day that we don't listen for him to tell us what we need to do that day. The sin that we're asked to let go of, sometimes, you know, the easiest person to lie to is yourself. And sometimes we can convince ourselves that, oh, it's not really sin and it's not really doing any harm. But if we're willing to listen to the Spirit and listen to Jesus, listen to the Word, he can reveal to us what sin we need to let go of. I don't know how many times that happens to me when I walk, not run. When I walk with my dog, I listen to sermons and of other pastors. And or when I'm reading the Word, I can't tell you how many times I hear something said or read something in the Word and just be like, ooh, that was aimed right at me. That's talking about something that I need to change right now. That's a gift of the Spirit. He will reveal to you what needs to change in your life. And don't think that after you get done with that one that you're done. Because there's a list. He reveals the most destructive to you, and you get that done, and then he'll reveal the next thing to you. And then that's that journey of perfection. That's that journey of sanctification. We never get to the end on this side of heaven, but we continue to grow closer to God because we're dumping more and more garbage on the side of the road because of what Christ has revealed to us. So the Spirit can reveal it to you, and then good news, you're not alone in conquering it. Christ conquered sin and death. There is no power that sin has over you through Christ. He has conquered sin and death, and he is with us, and he's given us the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that transforms the way we think, that transforms the way we act, and to help us to move from who we were to who we can be through him. There's victory in Jesus. When we try it on our own and we just struggle and we just keep trudging that marathon by ourselves and don't let go of the sin, then Christianity just becomes a chore and there's no joy in it. But when you begin to understand that Christ is walking with me and he's empowering and he's helping to reform me in his image, that journey then begins to take a turn from being drudgery into being joyful. Now, for those weirdos that run, I understand that at some point before you die, a euphoria kicks in. A runner's high kicks in, right? Never ran that long, so I don't know. But I've heard it said. And I imagine that that's how our Christian lives can be. That at some point, the switch flips for us. That it's not about my power, My power is useless, but God's power is made known in my weakness. And when we begin to walk in that, and when we begin to open ourselves to listening and surrendering to the Holy Spirit, even though we're still on a journey and we're still in a marathon, the runner's high kicked in, and we begin to then experience a euphoria that there is nothing like walking with Jesus. I'm not there yet. You're not there yet. But I know where I'm going. And I'm leaning towards the finish line. And I'm listening to what he says. Because he's faithful and he loves me. We're going to be coming to the table here in just a moment. And as we come to the table, again, we don't deserve to come to a table that represents the grace and love of God. We've done everything to say that we don't deserve it. We haven't lived in obedience. We haven't loved the way he's asked us to love. We haven't given the way he's asked us to give. And yet, by grace and by love, he has conquered sin and death, washes us clean by his blood, restores our life, and gives us a hope and eternity through him. And just ask us to continue to follow him. Follow me. I'm with you in this race. I will be with you. I will help you get rid of the things that are in the way. As you come to the table, we confessed our sins earlier, and Christ is faithful and just. And when you confess your sins, he will cleanse you from your sin and restore you to righteousness. So as you come forward, come as righteous people striving to keep that journey moving forward, to receive the bread and the juice as fuel for the journey. He's our example. He's the one that we want to become like. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, the Lord Jesus took bread. He gave thanks, broke the bread, passed around the table and said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Whenever you eat of it, remember me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup and he gave thanks, passed around the table and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is a new covenant in my blood shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink of it, I want you to remember me." And so it's in remembrance of these mighty acts through Jesus Christ that we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's sacrifice for us. Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Nourish us, fill us, call out to us those things that are in the way of us experiencing your joy and fullness. And then by your grace, give us the strength and perseverance and the will and courage to leave those things behind. God, we're not there yet, but we want to be drawing closer to you each and every moment. So this morning, as we receive this bread and this juice, may it become for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can be the body and blood of Christ for the world around us. Make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world. And we look forward to the day where we will be seated at your heavenly banquet table, where we will join with the heavenly host in declaring your glory, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Where we get to look at you face to face, where the race has been finished, and we get to hear those wonderful words of "well done, good and faithful." But until then, let us run the race with honor and holiness and righteousness. And keep our eyes on Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name, as we pray the prayer that he taught us. Our Father, who art, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.